6 o'clock tonight. Right?
Awesome. Thank you. Hey, one more thing. With our fast, we are going to be kicking it off tonight at 6 o'clock, just a night of prayer. So if you want to be here tonight, Pastor Tom's going to be leading us, and we're just going to be praying through some of the prophetic words and different things as we as a body are kicking this thing off together. And so I encourage you to be back here tonight at 6, and we're just going to have an awesome time praying together as we kick off this fast together. So, Pastor Ryan, thank you. I tell you, there's a lot going on. Isn't that fun? Yeah, I think it's pretty fun. It's we had yesterday, it was pretty neat in anticipation of our Easter egg hunt. I think there was a good group. I don't know specifically. I've heard around 30 from this church that were here on the assembly line. Right? And if you were one of those 30, your hands are probably feeling it, right? I saw pictures of Pastor Paul and Amy and different ones, but they were getting like 20,000 or 18,000, I don't even know how many thousand eggs ready. So if that was you, thank you. Thank your thumbs. Thank your fingers. Thank your mom. Thank everything else. But for just getting ready, we're going to have a great time loving on our community and blessing our kids. So thank you for doing that. It's going to be a great week. And what a not just for the fun activities, but a great week in the life of born-again Christians. Amen. As we get to celebrate that our God is not just a God of history or a God who is dead, but we are serving a God that is truly alive. And he is changing lives. He's changed lives in the past, and he's continuing to do it. And that gives me reason to rejoice. Amen? I tell you, it's my favorite week of the year, this Easter week, because of the significance of what Jesus did. And I hope you've enjoyed this season, the last 7 weeks. If we've been really looking at the last moments, we called it the final chapter. Looking at the final things that Jesus did, and different ones of us have spoke and been encouraged, and it's been significant to see what Jesus said on the cross. And again, we're believing that God's going to continue to do great things, even as we as a church take some time to intentionally seek him, to intentionally sacrifice, to intentionally maybe in some ways starve our flesh, right? Go without for a week. To not just starve to starve. It's not a diet. It's a starve to be fed, right? It's to ignore your flesh for a little bit. Maybe it's a meal. Maybe it's entertainment. Maybe it's Facebook. I don't know, whatever God would put on your heart. But you're not just doing that to abstain, but you're doing it to fill up your spirit. And so I'm excited to hear what God is going to do through this fast as we together are going to be doing it. And husbands, you can't fast talking for a week. Tried that. If you do that, you probably won't be married for much longer. But I believe God is going to just bless us as we seek him. I get to finish our series today as we've just going to look at the last words that Jesus spoke on the cross. And I'm excited for today. And so would you just pray with me as we begin? But God, we do just continue to put our focus upon you. Father, even as today is a representation of Palm Sunday, as you so many years ago marched into the city, and there was a triumphant welcome for you, as recognizing you as the king. God, even today, we recognize you as the king over our lives. We recognize you over the king over our families, and ask that you be glorified today. Father, I pray that we would truly be convicted, be encouraged, be challenged today to live the life that you've called us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Well, I'm going to talk today, and the title of my message is All In. So All In. To me, you may be shocked to know that I am not a huge gambler. Okay, I don't gamble too much at all. I don't think I've ever gambled. I'm not a gambler, but the words all in to me are a gambling word. The little I do know about gambling is a few years ago, a lot of my friends like to play poker. And I say a lot of my friends like to play poker because I don't know if I really liked to play poker because I wasn't any good at playing poker. I was actually terrible at playing poker. I think part of my personality, I would get bored after about 5 minutes of playing poker, and I would want to be done playing poker. But I know the words all in, and the words all in would mean that everything you had, your chip, your pile, whatever you call it, your stack, you were pushing that into the center, and you were willing to lose everything that you had. You were going all in, win or lose. Now, again, not being much of a gambler, I could think of three reasons someone would go all in poker. Number one is they thought they had a hand that was better than anyone else's hand that they're playing against. They had the ace or the king or whatever was good in that hand, and they thought, I'm going to put everything I have in because I know I can beat anyone else, and I'm gonna win big time. So that was the first reason. The second reason that someone would go all in is maybe it had nothing to do with the hand that they were dealt, but it had everything to do with their ability to be a good poker player. That's probably why I don't like poker, because I'm a terrible liar. Whenever I lie, I start to laugh. And so if I'm talking to you and I start laughing, question what I'm saying. Because I have a terrible ability to lie. But again, a poker player would go all in because he was confident in his abilities to make everyone else think, this guy's got it going on, and so I'm not even going to compete to him. And the third reason that someone would go all in, and this was the reason that I would go all in, is I was tired of playing poker, ready to go home, and didn't care about the $20 that it cost me to play poker for that night. Okay, so that's the third reason. But I think this idea of all in, to me, it speaks to commitment, it speaks to dedication, it speaks to I believe in what I'm doing so much that I'm willing to do anything about it. Okay, and I believe that this all-in idea wasn't something that Pete Carroll and the Seattle Seahawks came up with. I believe it's a kingdom principle. Okay, it's not just a good mantra that looks good on a t-shirt or looks good above a tunnel on the way to the field, but it's something that God is asking his people to live their lives by. This all-in mentality, this commitment, this dedication, that you're willing to see something through to completion. When you commit to something, when you buy all into something, it's easy to think about the successes that you buy into, right? When I look at a team and I'm going to buy into a team, well, it's a lot easier for me to buy into a team that is winning, right? That is has good potential, that has good strategy, that maybe has a good history that proves they can win. Right? It's easy to buy into that situation. But when you are committed to something, how many of you know you're committed in the good and in the ugly? Right? When I committed to my wife like 12 years ago, I was committing to the good times. Amen. Unfortunately, I was also committing to the hard times. Hallelujah. Right? God bless America. Right? But my commitment wasn't based on just things going smooth with my wife. Because that's not reality. Right? My commitment, my being all in my marriage was being all in the hard times and in the good times. And my commitment had to be steady in whatever season we are in our marriage. And every married couple said, hallelujah. And so I want to talk really about this idea of all in this morning. I want to look at the last thing that Jesus said. Obviously, we believe that all the words that Jesus spoke on the cross were intentional words. It wasn't like he just didn't know what else to say, and so he came up with these things. But the last one puts an exclamation on all six that went before it. In fact, this is the only one that scholars think he actually said in a loud or a yelling voice. And I find that very interesting because this is the very last thing. His strength is almost gone, and he has the strength to speak out what he says. And you can follow with me. It's really short, but it's in Luke 23:46. It says this. It says, "Then Jesus called out with a loud voice and said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." So a few things we have to put in perspective here. This was the very last thing that he spoke before he gave up his spirit and died on this earth to raise 3 days later. But as I was reading this text, this was the last thing he said, but this was the very first thing he said once his mission on this earth was complete. Okay, there was nothing else that Jesus needed to fulfill. Prophecy had been fulfilled. All the scripture that said this is what Jesus was going to do, he did it. He tied up any loose ends. He granted forgiveness. He made sure his mom was being taken care of. He did all these other things that we've talked about. He said it is finished. He took the cup, right, which was significant because it was prophesied that he would take the cup. He did everything that he was supposed to do. There was nothing else that he could have done. And this was the very first thing he spoke. He had just come out of the period of darkness, right, where he took on the sins of the world. And it says darkness covered the earth. And that's where Jesus bore our sin. He took punishment for my sin, for my shame, for my different things. He'd done everything. Nothing else needed to be done. And he says this, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." It's the very first thing he said. Nothing else needed to be accomplished. So as I look at these words, again, he's not just saying these words to break the silence, because like some 3 hours went by, darkness covered the earth, it was painful, and all of a sudden it's over, and he's like, "Man, it's kind of awkward out here. People are still watching me on the cross. What am I going to say?" No. Right? He was very specific. And I believe that the last words that he spoke are very significant to our lives today. And I was thinking about it. The first thing that I thought of is these words, "Father, into my hands I commit my spirit," are number one, words of intimacy. If you're taking note, you can write that down. But they're words of intimacy. Listen, when Jesus came out of that dark time and the sun began to shine again, and he had already carried the weight of the sins of the world on his shoulders, he woke and he knew that his Father was present. He knew, even though just moments before, hours before, he said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" But he knew his Father had never left him. He knew his Father was present with him. I began to think about this. You know, we have 4 sons, and they're awesome. And our youngest is like 16 months, and he doesn't walk yet. Okay, he's a late bloomer or something. Everyone carries him around because he's the youngest. But one thing he's really good at is talking. The kid, like, you know, can speak multiple languages. I'm just playing. But he can speak, and he's always spoke from a young age. And you parents know, I don't remember a lot of the words that my kids speak, but I do remember their first words. And I do like to remind my wife of what my son Titus's first words were. In fact, I want to remind all you moms what most likely like 62% of your kids' first words were. "Dada." Daddy. So husbands, next time you need some some ammo. Just say, hey, he said my name first, most likely. Okay? But I find it interesting. Statistics say like 62% of babies' first words is dada. And yeah, the D's are easier to say, okay, than the M's. But I believe that there's a significance here that speaks to an intimate relationship that God, Father God wants to have with his kids. Okay, we see this intimacy where he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, if you read the history of this, this wasn't like something new that people would say. Okay, this committing my hands into your, committing my spirit into your hands was something that the Hebrew culture did like almost nightly. It'd probably be similar to like when you're at nighttime with your kids and you have your bedtime routine. Right? You go through, you pray against monsters, you pray for angels to protect, you pray for peace, you pray for good rest. Your routine, right? The song that you sing, the book that you read, this is exactly what they say, probably what Jesus got almost every day of his life as he was growing up. Where his mom, I could even imagine that first night when Jesus came into the earth in that manger, Mary speaking these things over him, right? So it's not that it was like something new. In fact, it was very common in that day for people who were about to die where they would commit their spirits to God. Okay, so it wasn't that it was like, oh, that's just so abnormal. But no one had ever addressed God as Father. Because God was a powerful being. God was a impersonal force. Okay, God was never an intimate father that wants relationship with his kids. Okay, so this is one of the first times that we see not just, oh, I'm committing my spirit into your hands, but no, Father, Abba, God as my Father. Father, I'm committing my life to you because I know you're present and I know you're with me. I commit it to you. And so I believe he's setting an example to us, right, of how you and I are called to relate to Abba. Not, I don't know what your history is like with God, but if you have a rough history with God, I want to encourage you to get to know Abba Father today. To get to know God as your Father. God as one who has your best interest in mind. God as one who wants to watch over your soul and cares for your soul. Not God who's ready to discipline you and spank you because you're bad. Okay, Abba Father. There's an intimacy in these words. The second thing I want to look at this morning is I believe these words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, are number two, words of affirmation. Okay, they're words of affirmation. Think about it for a minute. Again, he had just bore the weight of the world on his shoulders. He had just been alone. He had just gone through hell. And he comes out. And he's alive, and he has just experienced the most painful thing that he's ever had to go through. And the first thing he does is reaffirms his commitment to his Father. Okay, that's powerful. So I was thinking about in my life, have you ever made a mistake? Have you ever messed up? Okay, in our family, the Garland family at home, we are a very busy family. There is always something going on at the Garland household. And it's usually something extreme and usually something not normal that you would experience in your family. Right now, one of the things that our kids like to do is this thing called bottle flipping. Okay, and I see Pastor Jim's nodding because he has young boys and he knows what bottle flipping is. Bottle flipping is exactly what it sounds. You have a bottle and you flip said bottle, and goal is to land bottle, or even better, cap bottle. But not like that, but like, you know, that and land it. This isn't full enough. There need to be about half full. But there's guys that do trick shots when it comes to bottle flipping. Well, we practiced
when we were putting the baby to bed, they were bottle flipping in the living room, between their legs, across the living room, trying to land it on the TV stand that holds up the TV. I've never seen an LCD TV crack before. So, and it's spring break, right? Oh, that's going to be a long week. So of course, after it's over, you as a parent go through all the things that you go through, the teaching. You want to scream, you want to yell, you want to throw things back, all of the above. But it's very interesting because obviously, you know, there's guilt, there's sorrow, there's all the things in our son that there should be when you throw a bottle through a TV. But for the next 3 or 4 hours, he approached me differently. He's like, Dad. And I didn't go crazy, people, okay? But he was approaching me with fear. He was approaching me with shame. He was approaching me not confidently like he normally would. Why? And he was going to me and being like, Dad, do you still want to watch me play lacrosse? Well, of course. Dad, do you still want to be, he's pretty much saying, Dad, I really screwed up. Will you please affirm me? Because I feel terrible. Okay, so my son is looking for affirmation from a father because of what his sin, what his disobedience has caused him. Okay? But I don't believe that's why Jesus was looking for affirmation. You know, because Jesus wasn't lying on the cross and carrying the weight and going, man, you know, I just was disciplined by the Father for the sins of the world. Now I'm done. I'm good. How do I approach the Father? Okay, he went to the Father affirming his commitment to the Father. He wasn't going to the Father going, Father, do you still love me? Father, are we okay now? I know I just, you know, carried the weight of the world for the sin, you know, the sins of the world. Are we good, Father? No. He was saying, Father, I want to affirm my commitment for you. Father, I want to affirm that I just went through pain. I just went through hell. I just went through the worst of the worst, and I'm still in, Father. I'm still committed, Father. I still believe in the plan that we talked about, Father. Do you see the difference? These are words of affirmation, but not affirming him. You see, my son was looking for me to affirm his insecurity. And I think, how many times do we approach Father God wanting him to affirm our insecurity? When really, we need to affirm our commitment to the plans and purposes that he has for our life. Amen? I'm getting all discombobulated here. He was affirming his commitment to his Father. He was saying, I know I just suffered. I know I just went through hell, but I'm still in. You know, when we go through times of suffering, when we go through times of turmoil, when we go through those seasons of darkness, the most important thing that we need to get us through those times is our commitment to the plans that God has for us. It's not his commitment to us. We don't need to question that. We don't need to question the circumstances or the outside influences affecting it. It's always important that we are number one concerned about how is our commitment level to the Father. You know, and I think about it. What do I do when I suffer? What do I do? What do I do when I get in a little fender bender? Obviously, make sure, everyone's okay, and you check the damage, right? Sometimes, if you know no one's hurt, you're more worried about the damage, right? But we always check the damage. I just went through pain. I just went through hell. I just went through the most difficult season that I've ever been through. How am I doing? Am I bleeding? Do I have holes or do I have broken bones? Am I still alive? Right? Think about it. We always check our own damages first. We always check, how broke am I? When I think we need to believe the word, one of my favorite scriptures is in Jude 24, and it says this. It says, now I'm going to read it so I don't mess it up. It says, now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Listen, the Bible says we're going to go through things, but the Bible says that we can go through those things and not suffer damage. And not suffer brokenness. Right? We put that on ourselves sometimes. Is, oh, we're just, hard times mean that we're going to be affected by it. No. God can bring you through blameless and spotless without stumbling in his presence. You know the scripture, it's in 2 Timothy, and it's Paul talking, a hero of the faith, and he says something like, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Think about that for a minute. That is after the shipwrecks. That is after the beatings that he received. That is after not knowing where his next meal's going to come from. He goes through all of that stuff, all of the pain, all of the disappointment, the shipwreck, the unknown, and he says this, I've kept the faith, I haven't lost hope, and you know what else I think he'd say? And I do it all over again. I do it all over again. And if I look at the heart of Jesus, I guarantee you he would say, and I would do it all over again. Okay? Because I'm so committed to the plans. In other words, he's saying, I'm not going to allow this to make me bitter. I'm not going to allow this to make me callous. I'm not going to allow this to make me hard and to shape me in a negative way because I'm too committed to the plans that Father God has for me. Listen, we don't have a picture of Jesus on the cross still wondering if his father's left him. We have a picture of a son saying, I'm still committed to the plan. I'm still in. I went through it all, and I'm still in. You know, I believe we're entering a season where the Lord is saying, I want you to affirm your commitment to the plans that I have for your life. Come on, think about that. What plans that God has spoken over your life are in doubt in your mind today? Are they? It's time for you to reaffirm your commitment to the plans and the purposes that God has for your life. Because he hasn't left you. You know, I believe those dreams that you've almost given up on, those family members, that marriage, whatever it is, the Lord is saying, it's a time for you to say, yeah, in the midst of it all, I'm still in. Okay, one of the cool things about this fast we're doing is Pastor Ryan put together this whole list of things and some promises. I just want to read a few of them for you. To deepen our influence as a body in the community for deep impressions. That GHCC would be a house known for victory and freedom. Come on, it's time for some of us to reaffirm our commitment to see freedom flow out of our life. To see victory flow out of our life. He also, Pastor Ryan, put in the thing that this is a time to see an increase in signs, wonders, and miracles. Come on, where are you at with that? Right? Where are you at with that? Because I know doubt, unbelief, disappointment. I prayed for that person before and they still got sick. I was believing for a miracle in this relationship, and it's still broken. Pastor Ryan talked about a strategy for bringing our promised harvest in the kingdom. Come on, God wants to bring a harvest through these doors. God wants to use you to go out and to reach a lost generation. Come on, have you given up on that in your life? Or can you still say, God, I reaffirm that commitment. God, how do you want to use me to see the harvest come? You know, I was encouraged this week talking to a couple in our church, and they're not a very spiritual couple. They don't pray together. They might not even sing out loud in corporate worship. But they've said, with everything going on, that they've never prayed more as a couple than they have in the last 3 weeks. Why? Because these promises of God are coming alive in their spirits, and they're willing to be committed and to fight for those things. The third thing that I see these words are, is they're words of sacrifice. Okay, and unfortunately, in the society that we are being raised in and that we are seeing, sacrifice can be treated as like another, like maybe I'd call it a four-letter word. Right? You talk to a teenager about the word sacrifice, and guess what? They want nothing to do with the word sacrifice. Most of them, Haley, right? She said, well, I do. Right? But think about it. Sacrifice. You don't want anything to do with sacrifice. Wait, if I have to work for it, I'll take the allowance, but you want me to work for it? You want me to sacrifice for it? Okay, but sacrifice is one of the main principles of the gospel. You look at Jesus, who modeled and lived a life of sacrifice. He willingly submitted himself in the first 33 years of his life. Okay, he lived in a family setting that was despised, the city of Nazareth. He gave himself up to not being misunderstood or being understood. He was often misunderstood. His siblings and his cousins didn't even get him. Okay, he sacrificed for the plans and purposes of his father. You know, one of the names we give to Jesus is he was the sacrificial lamb. Okay, Easter, we talk about that. He was the sacrificial lamb. Here's the beauty about that name. And again, in order to really get this, we need to understand what Old Testament law was. Old Testament law said when there's sin, something has to die for it. Okay, and in those days, it was an animal. It was a sacrifice that if there was sin in the camp, they would sacrifice the animal. Well, Jesus was the final sacrifice. Okay, no more do we have to, like, you know, kill animals for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. We know that, right? He paid the ultimate price so that we could approach the Father differently. I was reminded about 2 years ago, I was in Honduras. And our generational leadership students and about 10 people from this church are, what, a couple weeks away, right? 2.5 or so. And I was thinking about last time I was there, and we weren't sacrificing an animal. Okay, don't get me wrong. We didn't do that on this trip. But we did have to go, and the orphanage we were staying at had just bought 5 cows. And they needed some white people from Maple Valley to go round up said cows. And it brought me pictures. Have you ever tried to get an animal to go where it didn't want to go? And cows can break through fences in a hurry. And I can move like I didn't think I could move. All right? We encountered, I called her Jezebel the cow. She was crazy. But I was thinking about this idea of sacrifice. I don't know what it was like to try to get those animals in the Old Testament on the altar. But I could only imagine. I can only imagine that they weren't just like, oh, where do you want me to sit? on that altar? What position? I can only imagine that it was a chore, work. But Jesus was the only sacrifice that was willing, that didn't kick, that didn't fight, that didn't have to be pulled and prodded. Okay, John 10:18 says this, and this is Jesus, says, "No one takes it from me, his life, but I lay it down for my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father." That's sacrifice. Hey, I have the authority to get up if I want to, but I'm not going to, because I'm more concerned about my Father's will, my Father's plan. I think about church-wide. We're about ready to embark on a church-wide fast where we are on purpose abstaining from things in our flesh. Right? Not bad things, fine things, good things, food's good. Okay? Social media is not bad, music's not bad, but we are abstaining from those things so we can, we are sacrificing from those things so that we can fill up and feed our spirit and focus on different things. Okay, we've been given some directives, but you know, sometimes it's important just to learn to sacrifice. Just to learn that, you know what, I'm going to not do what I normally would do in my routine, and I'm going to focus on something different. I'm going to focus on something different. You know, parents, I want to encourage you this week to involve your kids in our fast. Again, they're not going to fast a whole week. They're probably not going to even fast a meal. Okay? But what is something that you can teach your kids in this next week that they can sacrifice and instead seek God's plan or God's purpose or God's ideas in their life? Think about, this shouldn't be just something that we as adults do, but how can you involve your kids? How can you teach this principle of sacrificing, of starving maybe something in your flesh to see God's purposes prevail? You know, I was thinking about the first time in my life I fasted, and I see my mom back there, and she's awesome. She's like, I think she's going to sit on the right hand of Jesus, right? She's like Saint Kathy. She's awesome. But I'll never forget this principle of sacrifice. When I was about 11 years old, probably in a church service like this, we talked about fasting. And I just had this crazy idea as probably an 11-year-old that I wanted to fast for 24 hours. And that day we went to the Bellevue Square Mall, and I still can remember the aroma of the Orange Julius, the French fries. And I was like, I probably thought I was about ready to die after that 24 hours. I remember going to bed that night just absolutely famished. And my sweet mom, I don't know what time in the morning it was, but it wasn't like time to get up. But she woke me up because my 24-hour thing, I did it. So like at 3 a.m., my mom woke me up, and she had a hot meal prepared for me, because I was like, I just gotta eat because I don't know if I'm gonna make it, right? But this idea of sacrifice, it's a principle of the kingdom. It's a principle that we need to instill in our children, right? And as parents, yeah, you might need to do creative things like that so they get through, but it's worth it to teach them the principle. The next thing I want to talk about looking at the scripture of Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, is that these are not words of defeat. Okay? These are words of victory. They're words of victory. Next week we get to celebrate Jesus resurrecting from the cross, from the dead. And in order to understand this point, I want to take us to Matthew 27, because if you read the Gospels, you kind of get a little bit different account from each different perspective. And so in Matthew 27, verse 50, I want to read, it says this. It says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." Okay, he yielded up his spirit. Now, you and I do not like the word yield, because the word yield means
Someone, in our language, it means someone go before me. It means I know I beat that car to the four-way stop, but he thinks he did, so he can go first. Because I'm going to yield to him. Okay, we compromised in us yielding. We conceded. We gave in. Right? Yield. Okay, but if you look at that word in the Greek, it's crazy because it means something totally different. But it is a word that's used for royalty. And it's a word that means dismissed. So when we say Jesus yielded his spirit, we're saying Jesus dismissed his spirit. Okay, and when we talk about royalty, it was like a king would bring his people in and they would come back and report like what they'd been doing. Okay, king, I just wanted to let you know we did what you said. We went to this village or that village. And the king would say, you know, you did your thing, you're dismissed. Okay, or hey, here's what I want you to do, you're now dismissed to go do it. So Jesus dismissed his spirit. As king, he said, spirit, life, you did what you needed to do. You are dismissed now. You don't need to do anymore. You're dismissed. I'm done. Your job is done. You're dismissed. Right? There was a choice that he made because Jesus' last breath, I believe, wasn't a breath made in weakness. It says he chose to take his last breath. Because in the Roman crucifixion games, they prided themselves on people suffering for days, barely breathing. But Jesus yielded. He dismissed his spirit and he said, it's time. I'm done with you. Can I tell you this morning, you don't need to worry about anything that you commit to God. Anything we commit to the Lord, we don't need to worry about those things. Because why? Because they're committed to God. Because they're in his plan. They're in his care. You know, 2 Timothy 1:12, and I heard this, and they said this, and in trials and in storms, it doesn't matter what you believe in anymore. But it matters who you believe. Okay, so in trials and in storms, it doesn't matter what you believe about the storm. It only matters who you believe. So in 2 Timothy 1, it says this. This is Paul talking. He says, which is why I suffer as I do, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day that he's entrusted to me. Okay, do you know whom you believed? Okay, you don't need to worry about things that you commit to God. The next thing I want to talk about as we close is that these words are words of deposit. Okay, deposit. That is, in my brain, that is a banking term. Okay, deposit and withdraw. These are words of deposit. Okay, the Greek word commit is the word parathiome. Okay, parathiome. Okay, one of the meanings of this word commit was the word that you and I know is the word deposit. So when he was committing his plans to the Lord, committing his spirit, he was saying, I am depositing something to you. Okay, that word deposit. Okay, deposit has everything to do with investment. It has everything to do with the value that I put on something. Okay, because again, people can talk a good game, right? I can talk a good game. You can talk a good game. Oh, I'll be there. Oh, I'll do that. Oh, I'll help out. Oh, I'll insert the blank. Oh, I'll come to this. But when do you know that they actually will? When they put a deposit down. When there's some skin in the game. Right? Think about how many times have you signed up for something and never paid for it? Did you end up going? And all pay at the door? No. Right? You didn't have any skin in the game. You didn't have any real value, yet nothing vested into it.
But I really know that someone's interested in what I'm doing is when they're willing to invest in it. When they're willing to say, hey, I will be there, and they actually are. Okay, and I believe that we're entering a season as a body and as a Christians where we need to start making some more deposits on the things that we believe, right? Where we start really putting our everything into what we say we believe in. Okay, you want to see the next generation walk in their anointing? Well, then where's the investment? Because we can say we're a generational church, or I'm a generational guy, but how am I investing? You know, I can say I want to have a good marriage. Well, then I probably should stop critiquing my marriage and start investing in my marriage, right? You see the difference? Where there's something that says, hey, I'm going to put a deposit. I'm going to put something, some skin, something that could cost me something. I'm putting it out there because I so believe in it. Okay, it's not like a multi-level pyramid scheme that you don't believe in, right? It's something that you actually do. Okay, these are words of deposits. What areas in your life is the Lord asking you to deposit into? Because again, I think we're good at making withdrawals, right? Demanding on this anointing or that anointing. But the Lord is saying, will you deposit into those things? I believe this fast is a deposit of us saying, we really believe that God wants to do this, and so we're going to do something about it. Hey, Steve, would you come up here? I'm just going to have the worship team come play, or Galadriel. Can you just come? Can you play that The Atmosphere song? I love that one. Just play it as she comes. I want to talk about the last thing that I believe the Scripture is saying to us, is that these are words of access. Okay, again, if we read Matthew 27, it says this. It says, and behold, this is what happened when Jesus died on this earth. It says, behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. So as Jesus spoke these last things, all of earth reacted. Okay, the earth shook, rock split, the veil. Okay, the veil was in the temple, and the veil is what separated man from the presence of God. Okay, and this wasn't like a Walmart cloth. In fact, scholars say that it was thick as a man's palm. Like, that's some thick curtain. And I got little, you know, I had a palm. Is it that way or that way? I don't know. Okay, but either way, it's thick. And it wasn't something that man tore, right? That, hey, man is saying, we're going to start from the bottom and we're going to tear it up. Okay, but it was started from the top down. So it's a Father God saying, I want relationship with my sons and daughters. I don't want these boundaries to keep us apart anymore. I want my kids to be able to come in to the most intimate places of my presence and that be normal. Come on, it's an invitation of access that you and I have today. Come on, we get to go to God with our needs face to face. It doesn't have to be one day a week or one time a year or only if all the stars align, right? Okay, we have access to the Father. I believe for some of us this week, this might be the first time you fasted. And I believe the Holy Spirit is saying, would you access everything that I want to do in your life? Would you step in to no limitations with relationship with me? Come on, we have an invitation to access the holy presence of God. Jesus paved the way as an example so that you and I could walk through and experience that. Would you stand up with me as we dismiss today?
as we invite you back tonight, this week we have access from the presence of God to see a spirit of unity fall in our church like never before. We have no limitations to see a spirit of unity. This week we have access to see the influence in our community be deepened. Because that's a promise that God wants to grant us. Okay, we have access to see GHCC be a house of victory and freedom. Not just, oh, that's a good idea. We have access. Signs and wonders. We have access. Come on, do you need healing in your life? Do you need healing in your body? We have access. Another thing we're praying for is family restoration. Come on, who needs restoration in their family? Will you believe that as you commit, as you make deposits, that you can access that throne room and you can see miracles take place in your family? Come on, let's, as we dismiss, we'll dismiss in just a minute, but I just want us to stir our faith for a moment as we are starting this fast together. Come on, can we, even right now as we're praying, maybe you're going, I don't know what to fast. As the worship team sings and plays, can you just, in your heart, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you of maybe something He wants you to fast, or maybe a specific promise that He wants you to make deposits into or invest in. Come on, let's take a moment as they sing, and then we'll wrap up today.
The atmosphere is changing now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here, and the evidence is all around, that the Spirit of the Lord overflow in this place. Fill our hearts with your love. Your love surrounds us. You're the reason we came to encounter your love. Your love surrounds us. Overflow
all over this place. Father, we just say, Father, we commit ourselves to you. Father, we just say, even this week, you are welcome. We give you access. Father, we want to make deposits into those dreams and those purposes that you've spoken over us. So, Father, all over this place, I pray for strategy. Father, I pray for intimacy. Father, I pray that even this week, Father, that we would reaffirm our commitment to you and the plans and the purposes that you have. Father, thank you for even the testimony of what you want to do this week in our lives, in our families, in our church. Amen. Amen.
heard the Lord say, come home. Come home to Him, to the Father who has surrounded you in love. Because there are people here that are afraid of the word sacrifice. And what the Lord is saying to you, Jesus never sacrificed without the presence of God, because He lived at home with God. He knew the presence of God's peace and the presence of God's joy. And even in the garden, God sent Him angels to strengthen Him. And God doesn't ask anything of your life for you to surrender or yield or anything without meeting you there in your weakness. He meets you and He strengthens you. He empowers you. He equips you. He anoints you. He gives you the understanding. And He takes you from where you are and where you think you can't go into the victory of the cross of Calvary, where the blood was shed for you, where the power of God enables you, and where the resurrection lifts you back up. And so He's not leaving you with a place of defeat, of thinking it's too hard, because the ways of the gospel never was supposed to be so hard. It's supposed to be His yoke is easy, His burden is light. Come home to the Father, find Him, and He will lead you by His Spirit. It's not supposed to be works of your flesh and trying and trying and trying and failing and failing and failing. That's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the works of you not spending time on your knees before Him. He's giving you time to get it straight. He's giving you time to get your life in order. He's giving you time to find Him and to come home to that place where you can sit in His lap and rest in the place in security, in peace, in joy, and be sent out in power.
Amen. So, Father, right now, God, I thank You that You don't leave us, Father, and You don't equip us. And, Father, we receive that word of what You want to do. Father, have Your way. Amen. Amen. Come on, we'll see you back tonight. Come on, be encouraged today.